It's good to see all of you today, this evening. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We never pray enough. You know, you never pray enough. You always seek the Lord. Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look in your word and as we discuss the very topic of your word, that's what this seminar is about. We pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we'd open our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we'd be an open book, that we'd be a ready learner, that we'd be hungry and eager to understand and know and do. We ask you, Lord, that you just guide my tongue and that your Holy Spirit would speak to each heart here tonight in a unique and a special way. Pray, Lord, that as a result of this seminar, that habits in our life would change. That we'd go after the Word of God, we'd hunger for it, we'd read it more, we'd memorize it more, we'd write it down more. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you during this seminar, or as a result, or partly as a result, have found yourself reading your Bible more? Raise your hand. Or you've begun to read it. Just raise your hand really high. Hold it up. You're reading it more and you're starting to read it. Just get your hand really high. Really high. Hold it up there. Be proud, sort of. Good. Very good. That's very good. How many of you started to memorize? Raise your hand. How many never memorized before but have done so since this started? Very good. Stand up. Just stand up. No, stand up. Stand up, stand up, stand up. You got to stand up. I want everybody to see you, and I want to see you. Just, I want to look at you. Now, wait there a minute. Now, do I assume that all the rest of you are memorizing? Is that what I am to assume? How many of you regularly were memorizing before this anyway? Raise your hand. I see, I see. There's still some habits that need to change, right? Would you like to quote a verse or something that you memorized? What?
I will.
All right, go right ahead. Okay.
Okay, Psalm 32:7.
Yes.
Let me think for a quick second. Okay. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and deliver me. And surround me with signs of deliverance.
Wonderful. And why did you memorize that verse? Why did you memorize it?
When I read it, it really struck me, and I thought that it was something that I could apply to my life a lot.
You need a place to hide? You know, emotionally and right.
Thinking something bad, if I just think, you know, hey, look at all this good stuff around me.
Right.
God brings that to me.
Right. That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's very good. That's wonderful. How many are listening to tapes? Raise your hand. How many have listened to more or started since this thing went on? Raise your hand. How many have a journal? Raise your hand. How many are writing something down in that journal? Raise your hand. Well, I won't ask any more questions right now. That's very good. I'm proud of you. That's good. Keep at it. Keep it up. Tonight I want to talk to you about a number of things, little miscellaneous things, but the first one's not a miscellaneous thing. It's a big thing, and it's about getting promises. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that and all that kind of stuff. Probably one of the most significant things that was ever taught to me, or that I learned, or that I gleaned as a young Christian, and then as I got around older Christians, was getting promises. I used to be around a pastor a lot who would always ask, have you got a promise? Has God given you a promise? You got to get a promise. You can't step out of the boat in faith unless you have something to put your faith in. Not just the Lord, but a promise from the Lord. And he would share with me how, you know, if you read about Noah or Job or all these guys, David or Solomon or Esther or Ruth or Mary or Paul, God always gave them a promise. He spoke to them and gave them something to hold on to. Even Joseph, God gave him a dream. That, of course, was before the Bible was all written. So he had a dream and God gave him a promise of what was to come. And if you look at Joseph's life, the significance of that little dream, that little promise, was immeasurable. I am convinced personally in my study and reading of the Word of God that it was that little dream, which was more than a dream, it was the Word of God to Joseph, that sustained him through the most dysfunctional, awful thing that could happen that another sibling could do to another besides kill them, and that's sell them. It sustained him through 13 years of prison, though he was there wrongfully. Every day, I believe it was that promise that sustained him. In fact, the Bible says that in Psalms, the word of the Lord tested him. The word God gave him tested him to see if he would hang on to it till it came true. And one day it did. Joseph was thrown in the pit at 17, 13 years in prison, and at 30 years old, he became second in command to Joseph. He never had any kingdom training. He never had how to run a nation in 5 easy lessons. He never read the best-selling book. Joseph, if you think the odds are stacked against you, have you ever thought about Joseph? Have you ever put yourself in that position and asked yourself, what would that be like? Joseph was not a wise and learned young man. He simply believed God and held on to the promise God gave him, and God brought it about. I would say, in my view, that one of the most significant, if not the most significant, things that you get out of the Bible are the promises that God gives to you about specific things in your life that you're going to claim, that you're going to stake a claim. The Bible, now that it's all written, you know, it's interesting. God spoke to the patriarchs. He sent angels, an angel to Abraham, and he sent Jacob wrestled with the angel. I don't believe personally we have those kinds of physical experiences anymore, to be frank. I believe we have those experiences, but they're different. We do wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against the principalities of dark places. But our wrestling is one in a spiritual sense, as we wrestle with the canon of Scripture that God has written, and whether or not we're going to believe it, and whether or not we're going to apply it. So I look at this book like a gold mine that someone needs to stake a claim on. That's how I look at it as a Christian. I have looked at it that way for 19 years. And whenever I'm going through and I'm reading, one of the things, besides what God wants me to do and obey and etc., is I'm always looking for the promises that God wants to speak to me that I can, boom, put my little flag in, say, that's Mark Darling's promise. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I definitely didn't want to leave you hanging. I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. This happened many years ago. My wife and I got married. Tomorrow's our 15th anniversary. So we got married 15 years ago yesterday. You go ahead, Cheryl. You can clap. It's a wonderful thing. And you could send gifts too. I'd give you my address if you'd like. Anyway, 15 years ago, we got married. And, you know, when you get married, you need jobs. And I definitely needed a better job than what I had. I was working as a grill cook at this Ramada Inn. That's what I did at that time. But I was hoping to take a step up, you know, go somewhere so I could make just a little more money. And we had some friends who were cooking at a sorority. They lived in the sorority and they cooked there. Now, I'd never done anything like this. I mean, making eggs on a grill and mixing up pre-made pancake batter, that's one thing. But to oversee a $40,000 budget and serve 33 women every day, that's quite another thing, if you know what I mean. And so anyway, this friend that we knew came and said, listen, we've got to leave, and we'd like to try to find someone to take our place, not just anybody, because cooks have quite an influence on the sororities and the fraternities, or they can. So, you know, the way the person's heart is through their stomach, right? You know, it's written in Proverbs, says that. You read Proverbs, see if you can find that, okay? Next seminar, I'll test you on that. See if you can find the one that says the Lord helps those that help themselves too, okay? See if you can find that one. Anyway, we went and we talked to the house mother and we interviewed with the girls who do the hiring. And we were right up front with them. We told them, listen, I'm just a grill cook. I've cooked eggs, and my wife, you know, obviously she's baked a little at home for being her. But we believe we can do it. And we'll give you our very best. And we like the job. Well, the reason that I told them that was because of Philippians chapter 4. When I thought about what we were facing, this girl, her name was Teddy, who worked there, and she gave us all the details. It was overwhelming, but it was also an opportunity. We could live there free. They'd pay us $600 a month. All our food was free. Our electricity was free. Our washer dryer was free. Our phone was free. So for me, that was a huge step up from where I was. And I really needed this. And my wife was also pregnant at the time. So I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need a word from you. I need a promise from you that I can grab onto, that I can stand on to see me through. And the Lord gave me this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And at the time, as a very young Christian, I really believed that. Today, I understand it more in its context. I don't believe that I could operate on someone and sew their heart back together if they needed it. I believe that's a misapplication of the word, if you know what I mean. But at the same time, I was a young Christian, and I really needed something to stand on, and God gave me that verse, and I held on to that promise, and we were the first cooks that they ever had to stay within the budget. The year before, none of the girls could go home. You can't go home until the bill's paid, and the cook went $10,000 over the budget. They have to pay for that out of their own pocket. And it was a challenge, man. My little daughter became an honorary Alpha Chi there. We lived downstairs. There was cockroaches everywhere in our apartment. We got to know some of the girls there. They used to invite us to their parties. Some of them came to know the Lord. Some of the waiters came to know the Lord. You know why? All because we were willing to believe a promise. If it had not been for this promise, I would have never done it. I had no qualifications whatsoever. In fact, the first week we're there is rush week. You know what? Have you ever heard of rush week? They rush as many people through as they can to see if they can get the best and the finest. See, that's what they do. So this was our indoctrination. We had to cook and make this wonderful, wonderful meal, right? So I had done some fruit baskets. So I thought I'd wow them with a watermelon fruit basket where I used to work, cut the watermelon and fill it with all this fruit, you know. And then I thought we'd wow them. My wife thought, let's make some fresh banana muffins. You know how they're aromatic, and girls are really into muffins. You know, the reason women like muffins is because they don't think they're eating cake, but they know they really are. Have you ever gone to Cucumbers? You talk about a woman's restaurant. Cucumbers is a woman's restaurant, and the women are just snarfing up the muffins. Just, you know, it's the truth. It's just an observation. I don't need any scientific data. All you got to do is watch. It just happens. Anyway, so my wife, we couldn't get it in a box. We had to make this stuff from scratch. She insisted. You have a mixer that's about this big. So we go out and we buy all these fresh bananas. She has this great recipe. So we're baking along, and I'm trying to do my part. She handled most of the bacon, and I did most of the other kind of stuff. So the recipe called for, is it baking powder? Would that be what it would call for? Soda. I grabbed baking powder. Yeah, same thing, right? Hey, baking soda, baking powder, what's the difference? So I grab it up off the shelf, and I put a whole bunch of it in, you know, what you're supposed to put in, of course. And we're mixing. Oh, that aroma is just filling the whole house, the whole downstairs of the sorority. And Kathy, we take them out, they're gold and bronze to perfection. We can't wait to bite into one. And I bite into one, I start spitting all over. It tastes like salt, like a huge amount of salt. I'd ruined all of them. And in 15 minutes, hundreds of girls were going to come rushing through this place. And man, I flew to the grocery store, and we blew the budget that day. But you know, God saw us through. And God kept us going. And God taught us because we believed a promise. Turn to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you something in Hebrews chapter 11. There are going to be many obstacles that you face in your life. You say, Mark, how can you say that? Because Jesus said, through, not around, not over, and not under, but through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. You're going to have a whole lot of them. A whole lot of them. There's some of you in this room I've known for years. We go back a long time, and you're facing some obstacles in your life that you never dreamed you'd face. I mean, I never dreamed you'd face them. And all of a sudden, you're facing some things, maybe as a mother, or as a father, or as a single person, and you're thinking, Wow, I just didn't know this was going to happen. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this? You cannot live on the faith of the past. That's a very interesting thing, you know. Faith is like manna. It'll spoil in a day if you don't keep it fresh. And you try to go back to the same well, but the well's empty unless you keep a vibrant, growing, walking relationship with the Lord. Unless you're freshly in His Word, meditating on it, and seeking Him. My goodness, you go back to fall on a faith that isn't there anymore. You see, it's not vibrant anymore. We must keep it vibrant. We have to keep it alive. We have to keep gathering each day what the Lord gives us. In fact, that's one good analogy to think about when you go to the Word. It's so important that the Lord is freshly speaking to our heart. We can go back on things the Lord taught us before. I'm not saying that, but we need to freshly hear from the Lord. Well, the Bible says, if you go with me for just a moment, to chapter 11, and let's start with verse 1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is a very powerful verse. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. How can you be sure of what you hope for? Do you just, you know, visualize it? Do you just sort of speak it into being? Do you just pretend it's going to happen? Of course not. Your faith must be in a spoken promise from God. And if He has not promised it, you better not believe it. I know so many individuals have gotten disappointed and they blame God for their disappointment. I remember one young person that I knew very well, really had a heart for the Lord, tremendous heart for the Lord, but they believed in their heart that God had promised them that they would marry so-and-so. They told me so. And I graciously tried to say, listen, you know, be real careful about that. One of the reasons I tried is because I knew that so-and-so was praying about marrying so-and-so-and-so. And I said to them, I said, you know, it's great to believe the Lord, but make sure your hope's in the Lord and not in what He's going to give you. And that you're really trusting Him. Oh, yeah, Mark, but Lord, I know the Lord gave me this promise, but you know, it doesn't say their name there. Be real careful. Well, you know, they were believing this for years. And the person ended up marrying somebody else. And they got bitter at God and quit following Him and have to this day. It's very important that your hope's really in the Lord and that you're in the will of God. This is a very important thing to know, that you're in the will of God, that you know what the will of God says and that you're holding on to the will of God and His promises. Because otherwise, you know, it's maybe like going to apply for a job. And you've been praying about the job. And you think, oh, I need the job. Oh, Lord, yes, You want me to have that job. Because well, You said You would provide all my needs according to Your riches in Christ. So I take that verse and apply it to that job. It's fine to take that verse and apply it to jobs. But it's very dangerous if you take that verse and apply it to that job that you just had that first interview for. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes what happens is our emotions, our interests get mixed up in God's interest. And then the next thing you know, the job's gone and you go back to God and you blame God and God didn't do anything. In fact, God's got another job waiting for you. It's waiting. It's dressed. It's ready. In fact, if He has to, He will fire another person and call into being that which does not exist for you. But sometimes, you know, we get a little tired of waiting on the Lord. And sometimes we don't want to see things from His perspective. And then we throw out the very promise that He gave us. That's why it says in Hebrews 10, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promised blessing. And sometimes what we find ourselves doing is not the will of God, but still hoping for the promised blessing. You know, it's interesting. There are two types of promises in the Bible. There are unconditional promises, and there are conditional promises. For example, Jesus said, whoever believes in Me will never perish but have everlasting life. The condition upon everlasting life is believing in the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, the Bible says that the Spirit has been given to us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's a truth. It's a promise. His presence, the Comforter will come, and it does not depend on us. He comes and He's going to stay in you. Period. Jesus said He would come back. That's a promise. We look forward to it. It doesn't depend on whether you're good, bad, or indifferent. If you know Him and He's in your heart, He's going to come back for you and take you to be with Him. It's as simple as that. Skip down then to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. The promise. Go to Romans for a moment. I think it's Romans chapter 5. No, it's Romans 4. In verse 16. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who have the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believe. And God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Another version says, God calls into being that which does not exist. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. You see the impact that a promise had on Abraham's life? The law didn't have an impact on Abraham's life, not nearly like the promise did. It was the promise that motivated Abraham. What motivates you? I can tell you right now that it is the promises of God that motivate my life. And if it were not for those promises, I would have no motivation. I would have no get up and go. I would have no enthusiasm. I would have nothing practical, tangible to put my faith in. I would have no expectation. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is the tree of life. And God is interested in fulfilling desire. God is interested in doing something significant with your life. This promise affected Abraham. Now, he made mistakes. If you read about the life of Abraham, you see that his life was filled with mistakes. But at the same time, Abraham did some pretty amazing things based on what God promised him. One, God promised him a promised land. You know, you see all the stuff going on in Israel with the Jews, and some of you think, wow, how come they're so hard on the Palestinians? God gave them that land. Folks, you need to study your Old Testament. It is the Jews. God gave it to them. It's the promised land. The PLO has no right to it. But of course, the squabble goes on because the Jews have been disobedient to God as a nation. And God is still dealing with them as a nation. But Abraham was not Israeli. He was a Chaldean. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. And God came to him and said, leave and go to a land. I'm going to give it to you. What do you mean? Was he going to give him empty pasture land? No, he was going to give him land that belonged to somebody else. But it didn't really belong to anybody else, did it? It belonged to God. God made it. It was God who was the owner. And God can give it to whoever He wanted to. And He chose Abraham to give it to. And you know what? Abraham moved. Have you ever thought about that? Would you do that? If the Lord showed you that He wanted to use your life to reach people for Christ, Would you move based on the promise that the Lord has many people in that city? Would you go? Would you go? Would you bank your life on God's promises? It's the safest bet in the world. Isn't it amazing? We'll invest in a stock market that could crash tomorrow. We'll put money in savings accounts and in mutual funds that could all be gone with one swift blow. We'll invest in our homes and in our educations, and you may go to 4 years of blood, sweat, and tears college and graduate and not be able to find any job that comes close to your field. And some of you have had that experience in this room. And yet, the only person in the world who never lies, whose bank account never runs dry, whose promises never fail, we so tentatively and seldom put our total and complete trust in what He says and hold on to it. But God never fails. If you keep your finger in Romans there for a moment, go with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. One of my favorite psalms in the Bible. But I just want to look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your domain endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all He has made. I love that verse. I go over it all the time. When I was praying about moving here to the Twin Cities 7 years ago. It's been 7 years and 5 months ago, actually, that I moved here with my family. There were a lot of options opened up to me, a lot of different ways to go. I finally become a pastor, which I had been praying for and hoping for almost 11 years. Praying and hoping and praying and hoping and latching on to God's promises. I knew God wanted to use my mouth. I knew God wanted to use my life. And I could go over the passages I was claiming about that, but I won't tonight for the sake of time. I said, Lord, I know everybody here, and I think there's needs here, but no, I don't know anybody up there. It's a huge city. And I remember God gave me two verses, one in Samuel, and the Bible says, and the Lord was with him, and he continued to succeed in everything he undertook. And another verse in Samuel, found in Samuel, it says, and the Lord was with him, and the people listened carefully to all his advice. And before that, I was praying, Lord, I really need to hear from you. I really need promises from you to know. I don't want my life to be in vain. I need to know. I need something that would instill confidence in my soul. When God told Joshua to go take the land, you remember what He told him. He said, take them up, be strong, be very courageous, and remember this, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. He gave Joshua a picture, and Moses was a very powerful man. Joshua was Moses' water boy, so to speak. And Joshua had seen God faithfully come through for Moses, and so God gave him a picture and said, now I'm going to be with him. God gave me a picture, David. These promises were promises God gave to David. And God called to my mind King David. The way the people responded to David, and they listened to his advice. And he succeeded everywhere he went. God blessed him because God was with him. He said, Lord, that's what I need and that's what I want. And I remember when I first came up here, my wife and I were living in a trailer in Ames, and I had came up on the weekends to look myself for housing. I didn't know anything about suburbs. This seems really stupid and crazy now. I know this. But I didn't know there was a Bloomington or a Burnsville. Or the church was meeting up in the Minneapolis area. And so I was looking for housing up there. And I was praying for something for $500 a month rent. See, I was only paying $73 a month in Ames. And people told me, it's crazy, Mark. It's crazy. 500. We had, Lord, we want a big yard. We want two bathrooms. We want a garage for the car. We want it to be in a nice, accessible location. We want it to be carpeted. We want a fireplace. We want two or more bedrooms. At that time, we had three children. We'd like a finished basement. And we had this list. And people just laughed at me. $500 a month. You got to be kidding. And I could see why they said what they said. When I started looking in Minneapolis, I remember the first weekend I went home, after looking all weekend and going to places that were worse than my trader, and my trader was pretty bad. And they were $680, $750 a month rent. And I remember driving home, turning in 94, when 94 becomes 35, you know, driving under the past Honeywell over there on the left, and tears welling up my eye and thinking, God, am I really going to bring my family to this city? This is a rat trap. You know what was really going through my mind? Lord, was this, and to be honest with you. Lord, I've been waiting to get down in ministry so I could get my family out of a place like that trailer. But I said, Lord, I know you want me to be here. And all the way home, I prayed all the way, 3 hours down to Ames. Came back up the next week, and it was nothing, not even close. I stayed with Brent and Mary that weekend. They were hosting me and opening their home to me. And I went out with some friends here that I knew, a few people, and I got food poisoning. Really bad. I was up all night. Now, I don't like to be sick in somebody else's house. I don't like to be sick when I don't have my own woman to hold my hand. Mary volunteered, but I didn't, you know. I didn't want her to see me in this state. And I was as white as a ghost. I was throwing up. I had diarrhea all over the place. It was awful. I was up all night. And the next day, I had an appointment that I had to go keep to go see this house. And I show up and I'm white as a ghost. It was an awful experience. And of course, it was depressing too because, you know, there was nothing. The next weekend was the last weekend I could come up. My family was eagerly waiting, you know, what I'd find on each mission. And I'd come back empty-handed. The last week I came up, my wife was deathly sick with the flu. And two of my children were sick. And while I was coming up looking, they were having to pack the boxes to load onto the U-Haul. And I came up and said, Lord, you said you promised. I know you want me here. You know I got to have a place to live. And we're sticking to $500 a month rent, Lord. Well, it was between $500 and $550. I forgot that. I'm going to be honest about that. So, but those other things. And finally that weekend, the last house we looked at, I remember little Caleb was riding us, Brent's little boy. And Brent, of course, you know Brent and I are very different. We pulled in the driveway of this house where I'm still living. And I just went, yes! This is it! I don't have to look at it, Brent. This is the house. This is the one. It's this sandy blonde little brick house. And it had a garage. And I run back. Nobody's home. I peek in the windows and it's got knotty pine paneling in a basement. It's just, this is it. Caleb kind of looks at Brent. And Brent goes, this is just the way Mark is, Caleb. You got to understand. It's just the way Mark is. So I had to set up an appointment to go talk to a real estate holding company or something. I'd never done this before. Where I'm from, you just sign the line, give them a deposit, and move in. Well, not up here. You had to go through this screening process. So they were still going to open it up to other people. But this was the only opening there was. And it was $525 a month rent. I couldn't believe it, you know. So I went through the process. I wrote a really nice letter singing the praises of my family and how well we take care of the house. Sent it to the landlady. But I had to leave that week to go to a conference. I couldn't look anymore. We just kept praying. We just kept holding on to God's promises. Got back that week, called her, and she said, well, I want your family to have my house. And we moved in, and I'll tell you, she has been the most wonderful landlady. It's just been a godsend. It's an acre of land, 35 trees on that property. It's so fun for the kids to rake. They learn so many things. They learn so many things on our little farm there, you know. And then, of course, now I'm two blocks from the Mall of America. I knew something good was going to happen in my neighborhood. You know, and then just across the street is the biggest sheep farm, one of them in the state. I don't know if you knew that. And then I'm just a few minutes from my world flights at the airport, you know, and I have two fireplaces. You want to send some wood sometime or bring some old wood, just bring it over. You know, the Lord's been so good to us. He's been so good to us. He's faithful to His promises. Go to Joshua. I wish, to be honest, we had a little more time, and I would just have people in this audience stand up, one after another, who I can look around here and tell you, they know about God's promises. I think of Leanne sitting back there, Leanne Soderberg, and how God has kept His promises to them. I think of Charlie and Roxanne moving up here, and Jane over there, and Ron and Susie Jagger who moved up here, and others of you that I look around this room and know, and how God has just worked and come through in some miraculous ways. I'd like you to turn to Joshua. I want to show you this verse in Joshua. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And then flip over to Joshua 23 and verse 14. Joshua is speaking now to all the leaders in Israel, and he says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Not one has failed." I want to tell you something, brother and sister. God will never fail you. God will never fail you on the promises that He has given you. He will keep His word. I remember I shared with you briefly a little bit of my testimony last week. But I remember a time when I was so down in the dumps, so discouraged. And God gave me Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. There were some desperate needs in my own personal life. Desperate needs. Things that really needed to change if God was going to be able to do anything in my life and with my marriage. And I, to be real honest with you, I did not know how to change them. I wanted them to be different. I wanted to be a really patient guy. I wanted to be a lot more loving. But I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to bring real change to my life. And God gave me the promise that if you renew your mind, your life will be transformed. And on the basis of that promise, I began to renew my mind. And God kept His promise and is still keeping that promise as I continually seek His word. I don't care what it is with your life or in your life, it can be overcome with the promises of God. And as your faith is practically speaking in that promise that God has given you, it becomes your lifeblood. It becomes, if you will, your mantra. And you go over it and over it and over it. It instills great hope in your heart. This promise that God gave to Abraham instilled so much confidence in his life that when God told him to kill his son, the only son Abraham ever had, his one and only son that God gave him, Abraham didn't even question it. When God told him to offer up Isaac, he took his little boy, probably about 12 at that time, and loaded up an ox and loaded him with all the preparations for a sacrifice. And he walked up to the mountain. The Bible says that Abraham concluded in his heart that God, if he had to, would even raise Isaac from the dead. He was willing to even kill his little boy. And he took him up and he offered him back. Of course, God never intended, as you know in the story, to ever allow him to kill his son. You say, how could God be sadistic? God is not sadistic, but you know God is asking you the same question. God asks the same question of us that He asked of Abraham. Will you love me more than your children? Well, yes, I love you more, Lord. Then why do you give more to your children than you give to me? Why do you lay up treasure for your kids, which is not necessarily wrong, but you rob me of what you owe to me? Oh, God will test you, brother and sister. Don't you ever think these verses don't apply to you. And all these stories in the Bible don't apply to you. They apply to you and me. And God will find out if you will put that which He's given you on the altar and love Him more. And that's what He's finding out with Abraham. And Abraham had the knife raised. And I thought, what was Isaac doing all this time? Daddy, 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 don't, don't. I don't think he was at all. I think he saw his dad walk with God. And I think Isaac was just, when Isaac said to his father, he said, "So, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And his father said, with all conviction, "The Lord will provide." And as he raised the knife to his son, God said, "Stop. Imagine if Abraham wasn't a man who listened to God. You ever thought about that? And he said, stop. Don't kill your son, Abraham. Now I know. I understand your priorities, Abraham. And all of a sudden there was a bang in the brush, and there was a ram that God had already prepared, knew it would be there. God will do those kind of things in your life all the time. I remember when we had to move from South Minneapolis. We just got a 2 weeks notice from the place we were at as a church. And we had to find a place. We were all set. We thought God wanted us there, and God had another. And I began praying. It was my responsibility to go out and find a place. And I began praying, and I just got in the Word and got a hold of God's promise. And the first person I called was Mary Frank, who worked for Bloomington Schools. And she became almost like a grandmother to me as I would go in and see her. She said, I can't believe it. We just had a church leave. We've been looking for church to fill this facility. And I remember coming down as like, oh my goodness, this is unbelievable. We still, people can't get over that we're able to meet here. Pastors come from all over the city, think this is phenomenal, what God has given you. It is phenomenal. We use it as though it's our very own, but it's not. God has blessed us so wonderfully. I guess I wanted to drive that home to you this evening in closing. I'm not going to go over the other things. It's so important that you get into this book and that you seek it and that you go after it and that you hunger for it and that you hold on to God's promises. Get them in your life. Write them down in a notebook. God will make them come true. Go through the situations in your life. It may be a job. It may be maybe certain other things that you want to believe God to do. That you believe God is leading you to believe Him to do. And then stand on His promises. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. And the old choir director goes, standing, standing. I love those old hymns, but because people misunderstand them so often and think they're boring, we don't do them here. But I want you to know they're near and dear to my heart, and I sing them alone when I'm with the Lord. And I go over that, that little phrase, standing on the promise, standing on the promise, standing on the promises. That's what it's about. Some of you here I know have been standing on God's promises for a long time about certain things in your life. And I want to encourage you, please do not give up. Don't give up. Don't give in to doubt, to fear, to unbelief. Cast it aside and hold on. Redouble your grip on God's promises. Maybe God wants you to reevaluate certain things. Maybe He wants to give you a new understanding of what the promise meant. And what it means, don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. I really appreciate your faithfulness to this seminar. This has been one of the best attended seminars I've ever done or had since we've been here. And I really appreciate that you've shown up here every week. I trust that you'll go over these things, that you'll get in the book, and that it won't be a fleeting thing. I've been really praying this will be a permanent thing in your life. And as I see some of you in the hall, then I'll remember we're in here. I'm going to ask you. Are you still in the book? Is the book in you? Okay, share it with me right now. What's on your heart? What's on your mind? You get it on your heart and mind, it'll change your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much tonight for the precious, wonderful promises of God. In fact, I'm reminded even of that phrase, Lord, in Peter, that says, through these great and magnificent, precious promises, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Lord, they are the most precious things in the Word to me, Your promises. They comfort me, they console me, they've kept me hanging in there when there was no hope, when my life looks so very, very bleak. But You've kept Your Word all along. You've given me the strength that I've needed, You've provided the finances that we've needed, You provided a home for us to live in. Lord, You're so wonderful. You're so good. Thank You for these men and women. Thank You for their faith. Bless their life. Bless their time in the Word. Open their eyes. Illuminate their heart to understand Your Word. Might You develop, Lord, a great hunger in their hearts for God. In Jesus' name, amen.